I'm the village musician here for the winter, 91 and 92. Just a little bit about myself. I'm a recent graduate of PLU. I majored in composition there, and I've been the church musician there for about 4 years. I've worked with church music for the past 6 years. Some of the things that I'll be saying today won't be anything terribly scholarly. Most of it's going to come from my own experience. I'm going to be talking a lot about traditions in our church music and the music that we use to worship, and how the music that we use reflects the sort of community that we are. It's not necessarily the only way to gauge what kind of community we are, but it's probably one of the better ways. What the people sing is very close to what the people are. I'd like to open up just a little bit about the background. Where do we come from as far as our church music traditions? Why do we sing what we do? Where do we get that? Going back to the start of our heritage as Christians, the music that we sang at first, back in the earliest times, was used particularly to cover processions in the service. Usually the church would be designed very similarly as it is today, with congregations on both sides, a very long altar down the middle of the building, down which the Pope would process, and the people would sing the glory to God in the highest. We're all familiar with that. They would sing this to cover the Pope moving from the back of the church all the way to the front. They would sing a gospel procession to cover the Pope moving from the front of the altar down into the midst of the people to read the gospel. So the music was kind of a functional sort of thing in that time. When we got to the medieval period, some of the earliest music, the Gregorian chant, the tradition had changed a little bit. We had started to formulate a pattern of worship. There were two parts of the service. There was the ordinary of the service, and there was the proper. The ordinary parts of the Mass were the Kyrie, the Gloria, the Creed, and then the Sanctus and the Agnus Dei, the Holy, Holy, and the Lamb of God. Those parts were regularly done every day. The parts of the proper that were done for various occasions, for festivals, for the various seasons of the church year, fall under the proper. Those would be the Didache, what is sung for the great thanksgiving, for the taking of the offering. And then there are other post-communion canticles, such things as these, are all parts of the proper, things that are sung during various seasons, seasonal songs. The music at that time was designated by the authorities to be only subsidiary to the gospel. This is where we get our tradition for plain chant. The music is very simple, very flowing, very smooth. It highlights the text. It doesn't necessarily try to supersede it. And this tradition was held to for a very long time. By the coming of Martin Luther at the Reformation, our music did change very much. His intent was not to change any of the traditions. The confession includes that article: we will not change any of the traditions of the church, but we wish to hold on to them. So he keeps the form. He keeps the ordinary of the Mass and keeps the church here. What his intention is to bring the service down to the people, bring it to the masses from what had become to him a very lofty place amongst all the friars and the bishops. Something that happened way up high, he wanted to bring down to the people. And so he wrote a lot of chorales, popular songs for the people to sing, setting sacred text to often secular tunes. As the story goes, A Mighty Fortress, the tune for that is actually a very famous drinking song, German beer song that they sung at parties and festival times. This continued on to J.S. Bach, And under him, particularly Lutheran church music really flourished. He opened up such things as chorale preludes and sacred cantatas, just a wide range of music, a real variety in the church service. Later on, the tradition started to expand. Other reformers, was it Charles Wesley? Yeah. With Methodism, he at the time of the Industrial Revolution, people were coming into the cities, into the big cities of London and Birmingham, all over England, and coming into work, and they were very lost. They, being uprooted from their farm life into this industrial city, they were very lost. Wesley wanted to give them something to hold on to, so what did he do? He formed choirs. He made them sing. He gave them sacred songs to sing in the church. This was something that gave them a community. It gave them something, some roots, somewhere to be. In the Anglican tradition, Charles Perry is another famous hymn writer. From the Presbyterian tradition, we get a lot of songs, tunes particularly like the Old Hundredth, that we sing for grace at our meals. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. And some of those as well. In particular in America, we've gotten a lot of folk hymns, tunes of the Appalachian tradition from the, a lot of Southern harmonies. A lot of old Baptist hymns have come into our hymnal. Just kind of reflecting the sort of culture that America is. Just a vast mixture of all sorts of different people, bringing all their different musics together, and stretching our tradition from being simply a German mass to all of a sudden this wide range of people. In our modern times, I think we're most familiar with Augsburg Fortress as the publisher for the Lutheran Church. They published our hymnal. They published various songs for worship, anthems for the congregation. A lot of people say that a real renaissance has happened, too, for the Catholics. Their publisher is GIA. And we sang from one of their booklets last night, Gather to Remember. They just came out with another version of that entitled simply Gather. And it has a wider variety of songs. A lot of very famous musicians that you know, Marty Haugen, David Haas, just that group of musicians has generated a real kind of rebirth of music in the Catholic tradition. And now that is starting to flow over into ours. So that is where we're coming from when we talk about traditions of church music, what it is that we do, and kind of our identity as Lutherans and as Christians, what our worship traditions are. Also, something very important to us are the traditions of our own congregations. I'd like to open this up to you a little bit. What kind of traditions do we have in our own congregations? What do we see going on in our community that is different, in our communities that we come from, that is different from other communities that we have visited or seen? Let me give an example. The prelude. What do we do for the prelude? Does your community, does it function as music, mood music, to which you can sit and quietly meditate or pray before the service to center yourselves? Or is it background music to you so that you can chatter and talk and visit and say hello to people that you haven't seen all week? One congregation I was in, the organist did not start the prelude until after the service had begun, so that everyone would listen closely to the music that he had prepared for the week. What kind of traditions do you have? Let's hear some examples. What goes on in your congregation?
I think we do both. I'm one of those who likes to talk to people. Uh-huh. I've been told it's time to be quiet, you know. So I think we do both.
Yeah. So you visit in the sanctuary and the music
not
kind of functions?
Not in the sanctuary, more in the narthex.
Okay.
But we still hear the prelude.
Yeah, okay. How about some others?
No, in our church, I think we visit just right next door. We're not
going all around, but the one person sitting next to us, you know, or maybe have that we have seen and greet them, and then
okay.
there's something we want to talk about.
Yeah.
But not loud, so it's disturbing in any
yeah.
way to others.
Okay, so there are others in the congregation that are actually listening to the music and are trying to pray. And
our prelude, it seems to me, is before the service actually begins.
Mm-hmm.
So when the church bell is rung, then the and the pastor, you know, announces from the rear of the church before it comes down.
Okay. Yeah, so the official beginning of the service begins after the prelude is over.
After the prelude.
Okay.
Our organist rather recently began putting in educational bits about the prelude.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we as a congregation need to be educated about the background of the music that he plays.
Yeah.
So that's been, I think, a very nice addition. But we all talk later. I guess.
We have the prelude, and for the most part, I think most people talk in the narthex, and are fairly quiet, although they may greet somebody, you know. But and then the pastor has announcements, and then they have you know, quiet prayer before they start the service.
Yeah.
Could I tell you one joke?
Yeah, please do.
I'm sorry about this, but it just comes right up about the organist that I'm so frustrated because people talked during his prelude, and so and the louder he played, the louder they talked, and so finally he decided that he would just, you know, real loud, and then he went real quiet, and this lady says, "I fry mine in oil."
You never know what people might talk about when the music's going on, huh? Yeah.
Can I tell you another
joke? Oh,
please
do. Yes.
But, we came and I belong to the Good Samaritan North Syria
group.
But I was gone at one time for our meeting when it was planning for our and crazy days in Jackson, where we have food and garden produce. Anyway, I sat down, and the gal next to me, she said, "You weren't out at an auxiliary meeting Friday." And I said, no, I had another meeting in town, that's right. And so I explained that, and I said, "Well, did you talk about the plans for the crazy day?" "Yes, you're in charge."
Of course.
I was doing it again myself.
Yeah.
I think one of the influences on the nature of the prelude is the other activity in the church. Mm-hmm. I was in a church that experienced a change from a worship service that followed an educational hour, which everybody attended, not just children, but adults, practically all adults in the congregation were in some sort of class. Mm-hmm. And then the prelude was sort of a transitional period. And I think there was a lot more commotion and a lot more talking as people got settled for the worship service then.
Okay.
When I switched the worship service first, people were a little bit too tired yet.
Still weren't quite awake.
Right, they had just come in from home, and they was a little bit, the prelude was a little bit quieter, but people would straggle in more.
Yeah.
The other way around, everybody was there, but there was more commotion, so the prelude was transitional. When we changed it, the prelude was more introductory.
Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's good. How about communion? What do your churches do for communion? There's a lot of varied ways. What do you do for music during communion?
We sing hymns.
You do sing hymns. Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah.
Sometimes we play piano. We have pretty good talent in our little congregation.
Mm-hmm.
And I like that too.
Mm-hmm. So he comes down.
I like
from
the background music, you might call it. That's
okay.
A really good description there.
Yeah. Okay, so something just in the background, something very quiet and peaceful.
Beautifully,
Uh-huh.
The piano sits in front.
Well, we have a magnificent baby, grand piano, baby, grand piano, and,
mm-hmm.
And it's wonderful to hear it. It's just positively inspiring, mm-hmm. as far as I'm concerned.
Uh-huh.
And when a good musician sits in. And generally it's hymn variations. And,
okay.
You know, it's not, mm-hmm. you know, it's not concert
music. Yeah. But something that helps you to focus in when you're taking communion, yeah, then. Okay. Uh-huh.
We don't sing, but I wish we did.
Okay.
So it's just quiet music playing.
Communion silence. Okay. How about hymns? That's a fairly big topic, a fairly controversial one, especially among worship committees. What sorts of hymns do you sing? Do you sing a lot of the Old Faithfuls? Do you like to try new hymns? Do you sing lots of new hymns? You know, where do you fall on that spectrum?
Especially since three members of our congregation went to Ghana to help with the building of a church,
mm-hmm.
where these three members and the other seven with them,
mm-hmm.
taught this Ghanaian village how to sing "Let Us Break Bread Together." We have sung that,
okay.
more frequently as a communion hymn,
mm-hmm.
Than we did before.
Mm-hmm.
But it, and of course it has special meaning for not only the three that went, but also for the congregation who, you know,
mm-hmm.
finally gave enough money so they'd get them out of the road, get them on their way.
Okay.
But normally we, have a given committee, mm-hmm. who picks the hymns, mm-hmm. to be sung at the worship service and also the communion hymns, mm-hmm. along with it. Mm-hmm. And we have communion every Sunday,
mm-hmm.
be it at the first service or the second service. It rotates.
Mm-hmm.
But there's always communion. So
okay.
there's one committee, which is a subdivision, actually, of the worship committee,
mm-hmm.
Has their work cut out for them.
Okay, yeah.
And they try to make things fit with the text,
mm-hmm.
so that it will be a flowing,
yeah.
Theme for the day.
Okay, so you work from a particular theme from the scriptures,
yeah.
to choose your hymns. Mm-hmm. Does that reflect whether the hymn is an old one or a new one or an unfamiliar one or familiar?
Every once in a while there is a new one interjected, mm-hmm. to make us more aware of some of the hymns in the Lutheran, mm-hmm. hymnal that we don't know.
Uh-huh.
And this may be taught to the congregation before the worship service begins, or if there are people in the congregation who already know it,
mm-hmm.
then it will be just played and sung.
Okay. Yeah.
Depending.
Okay. It depends on what people know and what they're familiar with.
I think in our church, the pastor decides on the hymns,
okay.
that are going to be sung along with the sermon.
Okay. So there isn't necessarily a committee of people that picks them out, but just the pastor.
The pastor. And then also we have a Sunday a year or two where the youth... lead the service, and we use I can't pronounce his name, a man that wrote, maybe you know him, that printed the whole book, starts with a Y, you know,
John Illesacker, yeah.
We use that at least, I think, twice a year.
That's that orange and yellow book, is that right?
I'm not sure about the color.
Mm.
Anyway,
okay.
It's quite a thick book, all, mm-hmm. I think, hymns that he has written,
mm-hmm.
and then the youth always is in the front,
mm-hmm.
to lead it. And
okay, yeah.
We have three services. Our Saturday evening is from the Lutheran Book of Worship.
Mm-hmm.
Then on Sunday morning, the 8:31 is usually from the other hymn room.
Mm-hmm.
What other hymn room?
From
the George Fred book.
David Anderson. The Anderson, the Travel World, the singing group.
Okay.
Dave and Barb.
Yeah.
Dave and Barb.
Okay. And we do this with guitar.
Okay,
and
yeah.
And even we have sometimes a, then we do the Chicago folk one once in a while.
Okay.
So that's very, we do a lot of different things. And then usually the 11 o'clock one is that. You know.
That's a good remembrance.
Yeah, okay.
And I was wondering if this takes more place in the larger congregation. You have several services, you might have done other members.
Well, 900 right now. Mm-hmm. It used to be over 1,000, but.
I served three congregations, all of whom thought it was the pastor's task.
Okay. It was the pastor's job.
Then woe to the pastor if the hymn wasn't well done. If you have a committee, you don't know who to blame.
Yeah, that's right.
Now, whether it's prophetical, that's him that you thank him. You know, at the time they changed hymnals. You know,
oh, okay.
Period. I did a followed through on it pretty thoroughly, comparing the two hymnals and the selections that they were having. I even put it up to my congregation at that time to forewarn them as to the ones that were going to be dropped and the ones that were being planned for that. So giving them an opportunity to give me feedback of which I could turn into the district and draw up the ladder.
Yeah.
As it turned out, you know, they originally thought they were going to have 300 or so, about 350 hymns in the LBW. There was enough complaint throughout the church that they had to go to, what is it, 500 or more hymnals and hymns and that.
They brought a lot of this back.
And I'm going through that hymn wall with three colors. The red is what I know.
Black, red,
and
green.
Well, I didn't have black. What I used green and blue. The blue was for Bolton.
Oh, now the blue one.
They wouldn't sing that.
Now is that
they wouldn't sing that if I taught it to them.
Well, it's
just
music.
Just music and so forth.
Doesn't have minor keys.
Did it come?
You only take so many small rural congregations. They don't have too many musicians.
Okay. Yeah.
And they're pretty well accustomed to the old tunes. And that was one of the things that I found to be extremely aggravating me.
Yeah.
We have a familiar hymn with a non-familiar tune.
Oh, yes. I know for me...
There are oceans of them in the LBW.
That's true. There
the
are.
Reason we got into that was because one segment of the church had a particular tune they liked. But another segment didn't like the words to that tune.
Oh, okay.
So they took the words to another tune, that they sacrificed that tune to put the words in to this tune.
Yeah.
So part of the church were happy with the tune, part of the church were happy with the words. And that's the way it went.
Yeah. So setting a familiar tune to a different sort of text. Yeah.
But then Larry said it didn't choose to take the hymnal afterwards.
Well, I kept, every congregation I served, I kept extra accounts of the hymns that we used each Sunday. So I could go back over the, look up whatever the hymns were. Someone would come and go, we've sung that so often. But last year we sang it twice. Was that too often?
Yeah.
One of had to admit, no, that wouldn't be too
bad. Well, we've learned a lot of nice hymns.
Oh, yeah.
I've
yeah.
enjoyed them with him, but we've learned a lot of nice
good.
Some of them are designed for a choir that can practice it during the week and sing it expertly on Sunday.
Yeah. One of our pastors at Pacific Lutheran taught, or was a, I believe, was serving the church up in Bellingham. And when they arrived there, every single Sunday, the opening hymn would be Holy, Holy, Holy.
Oh, we
that went on and on and on. Okay.
I got my eye teeth on that one.
You know, another hymnal that I like was the little red Christian youth hymnal.
mm-hmm. and that we had before your time.
It must have been.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And it had so many good worship helps besides good hymns, you know, for the youth and us.
It had a little vignette to it, too.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. And we still have that in our church, you know, in the basement, and we pull it out every once in a while, but I don't think people appreciate it, how good that is.
Yeah, so it's kind of an auxiliary that they do take out when they need to, when they need a change or another focus. I know, speaking of hymns, I played in an Episcopal church for 2 years, and they got their new hymnal in 1984. It has over 700 hymns in it. There were a whole bunch that lots of people loved, a lot of old traditional ones from England, as well as just the vast array of new ones. They have every one that is in our hymnal, including a whole bunch of others. It comes to, I think, over 700, something like 725. Plus, they still go back and use some of the ones in their old hymnal. So they just have vast resources as far as hymns are concerned. Let's talk a little bit about liturgies now, too, and this will kind of go into some of the stuff that we've got here. We've talked a little bit about liturgies, bringing in, for instance, the Chicago Folk Service. I assume that a lot of us here are familiar with the Lutheran Book of Worship and what we use there. Are there any here that don't use the Lutheran Book of Worship in their service? Okay. What kind of other services do you use?
Well, we have three regular services on Sunday, but this summer we started one on Saturday evening. Mm-hmm. The person that preaches the sermon on Sunday also preaches it on Saturday night, but the rest of the service is more music and different things.
Okay.
It's a regular church service.
Okay. It's like a service of the word, or is it something that your congregation put together?
It's just, it's just something that, I don't know if the pastors or we have an organist, and we also have a choir director that are paid, and they're husband and wife, and they work together, and I think maybe they're the ones that kind of have worked this Saturday night thing out more than,
Yeah.
And then with the pastors, because it was, I think the pastors really wanted to do this too, and they wanted it to, hopefully, to get the youth, more youth to church.
Mm-hmm.
It's kind of to bring the youth on Saturday night.
Okay, so it's kind of a popular version of the liturgy.
But they have always the sermon.
Okay.
The same as on Sunday morning.
Okay, I see.
Well, my question is to you, did you accomplish that? Did you get the young people more coming? Because
well,
you offered the Saturday night service.
The first couple of Saturday nights, there were around 125 to 150, and it was just started shortly before we came here now, so I don't know, but I think the Saturday night before we left, it said 70 only.
Okay.
I don't know if it's going to work out or not, but they were going to continue it through the winter, hopefully.
Okay.
I think perhaps if they'd have it on Sunday night, they'd do better than Saturday night. Because I know Saturday night, the youth want, they have their night.
Yeah.
And when they have to go to school on Monday morning, more of them are home on Sunday night. And I think they would accomplish more having it on Sunday night. And I did suggest it, but didn't take my suggestion. But I do know when we spent 3 months in Hawaii, they had a service on Sunday night for the youth, and that was that place was packed every Sunday night. It was wonderful.
Oh, that's great.
I just loved it. When I got back home, I just Sunday night, I just wanted to go to church. It was so great.
Yeah. Well, that's good. It's good that an alternate service can work out that well.
Mm-hmm.
Someone mentioned Chicago Folk Service. How many of you are familiar with that one? Okay, yeah, there's a few
here.
I've heard of it, but not. Okay, you haven't exactly worshipped with it. How did that fit into your congregation? Was that well accepted? Was it like pulling teeth to get the congregation to take it, or did they?
I think the first complaint was putting the pages trying to go belly out when you're singing. Mm-hmm. There's an adjustment that needs to be made, and mm-hmm. that can be also put there.
Mm-hmm. Our choir learned it first,
mm-hmm.
but there were, we used it on the fifth or the last Sunday of every month. There was great resistance from a small section. I think they felt it was totally unholy. The choir director and the worship committee are studying some other alternate services,
because mm-hmm.
they think we should have one, but they're not going to, because I think they had second thoughts.
I see. Well, good. Lots of others, yes.
Well, I might be the unique one among the bunch here, because in the summertime, my congregation goes from two services to four.
Oh.
We have a waiting line outside the door, in fact.
Goodness.
which is just, you know, marvelous and unique in the whole nine yards. But we have three worship services out at Green Lake Bible Camp.
Okay.
In the chapel there. Mm-hmm. We're only 2 miles from it. And mm-hmm. so as a congregation, we make use of Green Lake Bible Camp.
Mm-hmm.
And we have one on Saturday night at 5:30. And we started off with the Chicago Folk Service and had, probably 10, 15 people who came mm-hmm. and said, well, that's the beginning. Now let's see what happens. We'll use it again next year. And the numbers increased, maybe five or so.
Mm-hmm.
And then we heard some real rumblings. And decided that, well, maybe we, instead of giving people something that they're not at all familiar with,
mm-hmm.
let's go to John Elbasacher's The Kinder Mess Up.
Okay.
And we did. And have used it very successfully for the last 3 years mm-hmm. at the Bible Camp, mm-hmm. strictly at the Bible Camp, for the 5:30 service on Saturday night, for the 8 and 9 service on Sunday morning, and in town for the 10:30 service, we use strictly the LBW.
Mm-hmm.
But the numbers have grown on Saturday night and Sunday
mm-hmm.
so that many people find if they're going to get into church on the weekend, they better go Saturday night because they're not going to get in Sunday mornings.
Mm-hmm.
And the Saturday night service has grown to an average of about 50 to 60 people.
Okay. Just.
But the familiarity of the tunes used in the Kinder Messe, mm-hmm. we found were very, very favorable.
Good. Okay, so it's just a matter of the people knowing the music, being familiar
mm-hmm.
with the medium.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. One of the biggest objections that our congregation had with the Chicago Folk Service, we used it up until just a couple of years ago, was the Lamb of God in there.
Oh, I feel like some of us ought to be sitting on the piano.
I know. Some of us that aren't.
It's fun to sing.
I have to play this. This is right before communion, keep in mind.
It's neat.
Yeah. For those of you that haven't heard this is right before communion. Mm-hmm.
Some of the
yeah.
older said he ended up too.
They can't follow it too well, but they like to listen to it.
Oh.
Well, I'd like to look a little bit at some of the... Let's take a look at some of the services that I handed out here. These are some of the ones that we do at here at Holden. We have about, I think, 5 or 6 different ones. I've selected 4 of them. We do, of course, the Lutheran Book of Worship. Do the most familiar setting, setting 2. As far as I know, they've never done 1 or 3. Go ahead and get some of these up here.
In our church, we rotate through the year doing all.
So you do use all the settings. Okay, are there any others like that?
Well, we only use the 2.
Mm-hmm.
The first and the second.
Okay.
I don't know of any of the things that we've been there, but they do. Mm-hmm. We've never used the third.
Okay. Yeah.
I think it's because all the first time is a little more different.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. I know a lot of congregations have found that. I've also heard the argument that the third setting is very similar to what was in the Red Book. And they didn't want to confuse congregations right away with that, just because it was so similar somehow. I'm not sure. The Red Book is very primal in my memory, so.
I didn't get that impression.
Okay, yeah. But anyway, we're all familiar with what goes on in here. Let's just leaf through setting two, just to take a look at the form, see how the traditions have come down. What page is that for you?
78.
Okay. We begin with the Kyrie. The pastor has a verse, and then there's a response from the congregation. They sing, "The Lord have mercy." And this goes on. We have two alternate hymns of praise. The traditional Gloria that has been handed down to us is the first one, "Glory to God in the highest." They've also included, "This is the feast of victory for our God." This is another traditional text. What text is this? Do you know? I'm not sure either. Yeah. Then it goes on. We have a gospel procession, one for regular seasons of the year and one for... Okay. Pardon me?
It should be at the time of the Eucharist.
Okay, so you use...
The Gloria.
Okay.
On other occasions, the office of the Word.
Okay, so that's okay. So that comes particularly from your congregation. You use the this is the feast when
I
you have communion.
I don't really follow that, strictly speaking.
Okay.
The minister's desk.
Yeah. Okay. Okay, is to alternate between whether they do communion.
The
okay. Yeah. Okay. That yeah, I know that's a tradition in our congregation as well. So, yeah.
But then, didn't always use it our congregation.
That's right.
It depends on the time.
Uh-huh. Yeah. And then we've got the two responses for the gospel procession, one for Lent, which does not include Alleluias. Then we have an offertory hymn. This is not the traditional text. This is one, it's another biblical verse, but is one that's copyrighted from... Augsburg Fortress, who published the Lutheran Book of Worship. Then we go on, we have the great thanksgiving going into the Sanctus, the Holy, Holy, Holy. Then we have, in the red section, in the longest prayer there, we have a little doxology just before going into communion, just before the Lamb of God, through Christ, with Christ, in Christ. This is another part of the proper Mass. Then we go into the Lamb of God. Then we have two alternate post-communion hymns. And then finally a benediction. So you see the basic form there. You see how it's structured and what's been handed down to us. Let's take a look now at the feast and celebration. Marty Haugen. How many of you were here? We just did this on Sunday. How many were here for that? Okay, yeah, there's a few.
How many more, though?
Let's see.
I don't think there are any more.
Share one here.
Yeah, if you've got something you can share. Yeah. This service I have a particular affinity to. It was our congregation at PLU that commissioned this from Marty Haugen. And we worked closely with him in developing this. Our intent was to create a service that... used some contemporary music, something that was easy to sing, but that allowed participation for all groups of people and also for a variety of instruments. He included some instrumental parts in this as well. But also, one of the greatest goals was for inclusive language. That's been a big concern at our congregation, was to have a service that was inclusive. The Chicago Folk Service we used for a while up there, but that... A lot of people had trouble with the language, and so we wanted something with some different images.
Alternate choices, though, the Chicago Folk Service had alternate choices, which some of us used.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah, there was some. I can't remember exactly, but I know there was a lot of reference to him.
All people
and he, and all men, yeah. Yeah, okay. But this one, Marty Haugen actually created a lot of new images. Let's just leaf through this. We start with the Kyrie, just like usual. The verses that he sings, take a look, that the assistant sings. For the reign of God, for peace throughout the world, for your people here who have come to give you praise. Similar, but giving reference not to all men here, not to God the Father, but for all people praising God. And going on, we open with Now the Feast. This one he includes as the primary one. Later on he includes a Gloria. You can see that on page, what is it, page 6. This is this one was very interesting. He included this later. This is something that is sung continuously. The congregation sings the Glory to God in the highest, peace to his people on earth, over and over. And then a cantor sings over the top the text to the Te Deum. You are God, we praise you. You are Lord, we acclaim you. So this is kind of two different songs combined into one.
Did he sing it with the cantor or over the top the other night?
Actually, we didn't do this one. We did Now the Feast, the other one.
Oh.
Yeah.
You know, it's like any new service. You have to sort of catch on to the order of things.
That's right. Uh-huh. Yeah, it's finding the order. We have the Gospel verse, the alternate for Lent as well. Now the offertory text, as the grains of wheat, this is the traditional didache. This is what they sang at the offertory in the early church. As these, as the wheat which made this bread was gathered from all across the hillside, so may the people of God be gathered into one body in Christ. He couldn't use the text in the Lutheran Book of Worship because it had been copyrighted, but this is the traditional one. This goes further back, and so he could use this. And so he. Yeah, days of the early church. Yeah. It goes on into the Great Thanksgiving. Now, starting at the Great Thanksgiving with this service, this goes clear through to the through Christ, with Christ, in Christ. This is he conceived this as one song. Goes from the Great Thanksgiving into the Holy, where we sing the Sanctus. And then we have three acclamations during the words of institution from the pastor. As the pastor is reading the words over the elements, there's a very soft musical interlude, just a musical texture going on underneath. It creates a very different sort of effect. This is not something that a lot of Lutherans are used to. When I talked to him, he said that the Catholic Church does this a lot, that they have kind of background music for while they're speaking. There was some resistance at first because they thought that it was too melodramatic somehow, that it made it sound almost schmaltzy somehow. But this is part of the Catholic tradition, the modern Catholic tradition. And it goes clear through to through Christ, with Christ, in Christ. And then into the Lamb of God. They sing four different verses. Traditionally, the Lamb of God is sung three times, and then they sing, Grant Us Peace. Here, Marty Haugen has included four or five different verses. And then finally, it ends with, Thanks be to you. Okay, now we've seen some of the ways that that there are how it follows the tradition and how it breaks from the tradition. We see some things that are standard for recognizable for what we do. And we also see some things that are non-standard, that are perhaps a little more unfamiliar. This has been a very popular service in my home congregation as well. Simply because the form is so familiar, they're able to accept the new music a little better. They have something that they can hold on to, so therefore they're able to take a risk and try some other new things. Are there any comments on this one for those that have heard it? How did you feel about it? How did this work for you? You liked it? Mm-hmm. Okay. What's some others?
For the first time, we mm-hmm. get
through it. Yeah, you got through.
I figured.
Uh-huh.
I just heard the little part that we've done here, and I really like it very much. I bought the tape, in fact.
Oh.
Hopefully,
good.
Be in the rest of it.
Good.
Well, I
like the change of some words too.
You like the change of images. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay.
I like the use of the now the feast, or in another Eucharist studying the this is the feast of the victory of our God. Is that also how?
Yeah.
I like something very singable and declaring what we're about to do.
Mm-hmm.
It's a little bit more colloquial for me than the glory to God in the highest. I have other connotations with that. But mm-hmm. I like the whole congregation singing something that's fun to sing,
mm-hmm.
announcing this is what we're going to do.
Uh-huh.
This is why we're here.
Yeah.
That's one of the reasons I really like this setting.
Yeah.
So now the feast and celebration.
Mm-hmm. So the text is something more for the people rather than something way up high.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Does this come with the guitar?
Yes, it does. There's a guitar accompaniment, a choir edition, an instrumental edition. There's a lot of different varieties for this. Let's take a look now also in this book on, I believe it's page, 52, I think? 58. How many of you were here when, I guess they did this 2 weeks ago, or a week and a half ago? Were any of you here for this? Okay, this is our South African Freedom Service. This is something, I'm not sure when they, do you know when they got this film? Okay. Yeah, they've had this since I've been here. I hadn't heard this before. But this includes a lot of songs from South Africa, from the African tradition. A lot of song, you know, that you know what's going on down in South Africa, the apartheid and how they're overcoming that and how they're struggling with that. These are songs about that, basically. And they've worked this into an entire service. What they've done, they've used texts out of Isaiah. I believe most of them are out of Isaiah. And then intersperse them with these freedom songs. So starting on page 59, we have the confession. A voice says, "Cry," and I say, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass." This is what we use for the confession rather than the traditional text from the brief order. And then the song of praise, you can see, is fairly traditional. This is the feast. Worthy is Christ who has died for us, power and riches. And it goes on. For the gospel verse, "Hallelujah, we sing your praises. Christ the Lord to us said, I am wine, I am bread." Then we have the gospel. And then for the prayers, again another text out of Isaiah. For the offertory, we have a song that praises the Trinity. We praise you. This says Father, some say Maker, some say Mother, depending on the tradition, depending on what the congregation wants. And goes on for Jesus and Spirit, praising the Trinity in the offertory.
This one, the word Father has been crossed out.
Yeah, I have Maker written into mine also. Yeah. Yeah, it's an
intent. It's a culture thing, I would think.
What's that?
It's a culture thing, isn't it? Is it not for them to relate to
Father? Not necessarily. I believe that's what the missionaries had taught when they had gotten down there. For them, God, the image of God, was the Father. And so I believe that's how they learned it. Up here we have made the change to Maker, to be more inclusive. Some people are offended by the language of God as Father.
I understand that.
All people have fathers.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, they all have a father, whether they can account for him and say mm-hmm. which one is their father. We all have fathers, right? And he said to pray our Father. He didn't say just pray mm-hmm. our Maker.
Mm-hmm. I think what we're learning the difficulty is that some of the youngsters, that they are abused children by mm-hmm. their fathers.
That's right.
And they find it difficult to look at God as Father.
Mm-hmm.
Father just means somebody beat me up all day.
Yeah, they have the...
That's where these things are.
Yeah, the connotation of father is a negative image.
Oh, yeah, definitely.
There's a very good book in the bookstore called God and Gender, In Whose Image? I don't remember the author, but it addresses in the Bible, images of God as both father and as mother, of God as the strength and God as the nurturer. And so it addresses this issue in particular, addressing God as father or mother and how people have reacted to that. So you might want to take a look at that. I believe it's in the library as well, if you want to check that out.
I know a song of a child who has no father or mother.
Mm-hmm.
But in this song, he wishes, if I only had a father and a mother, mm-hmm. as other children, how happy I would be.
Mm-hmm.
So I think even if it had been an abused child, he could still wish mm-hmm. he had a father, and to think there's a heavenly father that wouldn't do that, would be mm-hmm. kind to him. To me, I would think that would just be the thing,
mm-hmm.
because we all need a father.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
I think the difficulty is that they know only that aspect of father.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah.
So who wants the desire of father that meets the apple?
Yeah. Okay.
I think that's what's coming.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Silly not to think a child could think of a father.
Well, it's a very important issue. It's something that we really should struggle with, I think, especially in our own congregations. But moving right along.
I have a question.
Oh, yes.
It really bothers me the way the priests in the Catholic Church are called father. My husband is Catholic.
Uh-huh.
I'm sorry to say he was baptized and confirmed in the Lutheran Church.
Oh.
But his first wife was a very devout Catholic, and church had not meant too much to mm-hmm. him as a younger person.
Uh-huh.
And so I go to church with him, the Mass on Saturday night. He goes to church with me on Sunday in the Lutheran Church. Mm-hmm. But it's always Father this, Father mm-hmm. this, and they take the instruction from Father. And it bothers me because it says, call no man father
mm-hmm.
but the Lord in heaven.
Yeah.
And do you know where that came from? Why they called priests fathers?
Do you know that, Phil? I'm not familiar with that.
It goes way back.
way back.
Yeah.
That's what the word pope means.
Mm-hmm.
I think it had its writings in the medieval day.
Yeah.
With the emphasis on the monasteries, the priesthood and so forth being under the cloister,
mm-hmm.
and when celibacy became a doctrine,
mm-hmm.
A dictum of the Roman Church,
mm-hmm.
If you were going to be a priest, you had to.
Yeah.
You were married to Christ, not mm-hmm. to anyone else.
Yeah.
And so they just got into that.
Mm-hmm.
I think the French, of course, they have a way of addressing it too. I believe if you delve back into it, you find the source for that is mm-hmm. the medieval church.
Yeah, largely the reference to God as Father was... I think begun largely by just in the Jewish tradition.
That's one of the titles of the Pope at Rome.
Mm-hmm.
Holy Father.
Yeah, the Holy Father, that's right.
Among the other 14.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, among the earliest images for God. I remember reading at the very beginning in Genesis, when the Spirit moves over the waters, that translates... somehow, I don't remember how, as the Spirit fluttering over the waters like a mother eagle was the connotation that it had. The Spirit fluttering and making the first waves on the water. Phil, do you know the other, I know there are some other feminine traditions of mother.
Hosea has a number of them, a mother bear.
Yeah, okay.
The Exodus reference of God as an eagle with her young under her wings.
Yeah.
Is definitely a mother image. And then Isaiah refers to a human mother, and so does the psalmist.
Okay.
There's one psalm in particular that refers to God as a human mother.
Yeah.
So that's not, most of them are also non-gender references like rock. And Hosea is a great one for getting some abstract images of God. There's dew, there are trees, God is a tree, and I think the major thing is to avoid getting stuck in any metaphor, because once you're stuck in a metaphor and start equating it with the essence of God, if we start equating God with the Father, then the inspiration of that metaphor, I believe there is a strong inspiration in all of these metaphors, including Father, but if we get stuck in it and just make that our only metaphor, and we make an equation, then we're losing the inspiration.
Yeah.
Do we know why Jesus referred to God as a Father? You know, most people take it for granted.
Yeah.
So I think introducing some controversy is in the end helpful. Mm-hmm. I think we've got to remember that when Jesus started using Father in referring to God, it was as radical as our use of mother today in some other images that would say, ooh, ooh, you know?
Yeah.
People responded the same way when Jesus started using Father. So I think a little bit of controversy can be helpful. Maybe some creative things could. It may help us to appreciate God as Father more when we start looking at the controversy involved.
Yeah.
And seeing how God is also mother, etc.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Well, I don't want to go too far off theologically, away from the liturgy here.
Just to kind of wrap up that a little bit, this has been our theme for the year up here at Holden. In the image of God, we have been exploring various images of God in worship, in forums, in lectures, a variety of different things. So this is something that is very important to the church and something that should probably be struggled with in individual congregations and should really be faced. To move right through this, we continue on with the Sanctus. This is a very popular song. This is not the traditional words you see. This is a freedom song. This is one that this is an actual freedom song, one of the kind of fight songs that they have. This is a real exciting one. The people love to sing this. And it's very appropriate as a hymn of praise. Oh, Jesus is coming. Yes, I know. Then we have there's nothing that can really be considered a Lamb of God, an Agnus Dei. The communion hymn, they sing, send me, lead me, feed me. In a sense, it kind of functions as that. So then they have a couple of other communion and post-communion hymns. This is
I was asking, is that a very African tune? I don't really know if it's that African. I'm looking at the notes that
place. Yeah, it is very African. Actually, if you'd like, I can play some of this for you.
Oh, yeah, I can do that.
Okay.
But I don't want to, maybe somebody else does.
Yeah. Let's just sing through the, on page 63, Send Me, Lord.
we'll play through your part. we'll just kind of get a feel for it. What's that?
Thinking of the Sanctus.
Are you thinking of the Sanctus?
Yeah.
Yeah,
but you know.
Oh, okay. That's a little more difficult of a one to pick up.
Okay.
Yeah, let's just sing through the communion hymn. This will give you a feel for kind of the sort of music that this service is about. Let me teach you your part. Send Jesus, send